Father, this morning we ask you, Lord, that you would really take, as it were, a loving and precious crowbar and place it, Lord, into the center of our souls. And Lord, by and how you can, and only you can, make wide, pry open our very soul this morning to allow your word to sink deep into our hearts. Lord, as we look to the closing events of the book of Revelation, and as we look to the things that now mean so much to us, may we as your people make a difference because a difference has been made in our lives. Father, for those that may be here this morning, they may be visiting, we pray that you would touch them and encourage them. Maybe there's those here, Lord, that are looking for a church, that you would speak to them and lead them and guide them as to where they would go regarding their home church. But Father, we pray for all of us this morning that this is our home church. We ask you, Lord, that you'd cause us to be a non-spectator church, a church that is a worshipful church, a church, Lord, that in the end, as we see in the book of Revelation, a church that honors you and blesses you. And Lord, no matter what the tide may bring in contemporary things and politically correct things of our age and of our time, Lord, may we be a church that is solely and strictly in love with Jesus and his word, the word of God. For Lord, it is this word that we apply our hearts now to it. And we do so, Lord, now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles then and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 22. And this morning, verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 through 11 in our teaching together. And we are near to the end of the book. We probably have two more teachings at the most until we close up this book, until we wrap up this book. But right now this morning, we are in Revelation 22, verses 8 through 11. And the title of the message this morning is Now's the Time. Now's the Time. A call for us to be urgent and for us to be awake and to be ready in these last days as we prepare our hearts for heaven. Now's the time. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 8. John says here, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who stood," or showed me, I should say, "these things." Verse 9. "And he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of the book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still.'" As we come to this portion of the Bible, it's a small few verses, but powerful nonetheless. We're approaching the end of things that have been anticipated. The book of Revelation, as you've been taught, there are key things that we need to remember. And you know them well by now. That the book of Revelation demands that you will have first of all read the Old Testament. It is the book of Revelation that if you begin in Genesis and read all the way through to the book of Malachi, and you skip all of the New Testament and jump right into the book of Revelation, it fits like a glove. Why is that the case? Because the book of Revelation, by its very giving, by its very revelation to man, it presupposes something that you and I as Bible students, and it assumes that when the world picks up the book of Revelation, it will have had already available to the reader, the Old Testament. What the Old Testament speaks about in every one of the Old Testament books, it is found or answered in the book of Revelation. Not to take anything away from the rest of the New Testament, but the book of Revelation is the culmination of God's revelation to mankind. It is the culmination of God speaking to mankind. And listen, and this is what excites us the most as Christians. It is the culmination, the bringing to a conclusion, God's epic revelation of history to mankind and the redemption of mankind through Jesus Christ. You could easily say, if you had to say one theme or one statement about the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ regarding man's redemption. And that fact alone makes it, in my opinion, and in the opinion of many scholars before us, the most valuable, the most important book of the Bible. It's interesting, though, to note that it is often the most rejected book of the Bible, which is sad. Wouldn't Satan want that to happen if it's such an important one? But it's a book that demands expectancy. Before we get into this, follow along with me, if you would. Look to your Bible in Revelation 22:7. Listen to the expectancy or the urgency that Jesus puts forth in this, the last chapter of the Bible. Jesus says, Revelation 22:7, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed or happy is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Look ahead to Revelation 22:12. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his deeds." Look again to Revelation 22:20. Jesus says, "He who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." In urgency, and you might want to mark it down, in urgency regarding the imminency of Christ. We now come to the end of the book, but how does it conclude? Jesus turns and says, "All right, after all of this, I'm announcing this announcement to the churches throughout the ages. Be ready. Be watchful." Bible scholar, Bible student, listen carefully. These three admonitions from Christ have nothing to do with the second coming of Christ, though it's found at the end of the book of Revelation. These three admonitions have everything to do with a current, living, viable, active church for each year of the last 2,000 years. This is a word that Jesus gives to all of the church ages. Be ready. I'm coming. It is the doctrine of imminency, meaning the immediate or instantaneous prospect of Christ coming for the church. And by the way, we need to be, like never before, very vigilant about his coming. Now, you might say this morning, "Jack, you've been saying this ever since we've known you." Oh, well, that's nothing. Pastors have been saying it and preachers have been saying it long before I ever came along. And not only that, but Paul the Apostle, he not only said it during his earthly ministry, he wrote it in many of his epistles that Christ would be coming and for us to be watching. Not only that, Jesus said while he ministered on earth 2,000 years ago, "Watch and be ready." And I want to really stress that this morning as we get into our message, because you need to hear something and you need to hear it clearly. And I know what I'm about to say is going to rub some people the wrong way, quite possibly, but I want to assure you it comes from a heart of love. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, Peter warned us concerning the very day that you and I live in. He said, "Knowing this," and I wonder if we do or not, Peter assumed that we would know this, "that in the last days scoffers would come, walking according to their own lust." Now, you and I do not know exactly what those lusts are, but they walk regarding them. It's what drives them, whoever these scoffers are. And this is what they say, verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 3. "Where is the promise of his coming?" Church, I want you to dialogue with me. If you are given a promise, what does that breed in you? If I promise you something, should you not then be excited about the prospect of hope? You see, if I am able, and if you know that I am able to perform a promise, example, if I were to promise you, "I'm going to give you $1 million if you just sit through this message," the inclination for you to sit through this message is not all that great. Why? Because you know I don't have $1 million. You seriously doubt that I can follow through on that promise. But if you happen to know I have $1 million, you might endure the message knowing that you can get the million. You know what I'm saying? You have an encouraging word. A word that is encouraging comes from a promise, but a promise is only good by virtue of the fact that it can be backed up. And so the promise is given. When these people that Peter warns about of the future say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" They're actually saying this. Where is the promise of the hope? Because a promise builds hope. Where is the promise, that thing that you hope in? Where is it? They will mock you in the last days. They will walk according to their own lust. My opinion, Jack's translation, to sell books. To get you to respond to the radio program to send in money. Let me tell you the reason why you should not have the hope that you've been hearing about the promise of His coming. Do you hear me on this? There are robbers of hope out there, and Peter says they walk in religious circles, but they do so after their own lust. And here's what they do. They mock the promise of His coming. They say things like, where is the promise of His coming? And this is what their argument is. For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue just as they are. In other words, Jesus didn't come back last year. He didn't come back 10 years ago. Oh, wake up. He's probably not going to come like you think He is. This is a dangerous, damnable doctrine that the Bible warns us about. And listen, it reminds me of what the precious Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, said in one of his teachings. Now, I don't know if you listen to Dr. McGee, even though he's in heaven rejoicing with the Lord. I highly recommend you find him on a radio program and you listen to him. There's a special anointing about that old man. Well, he's not an old man anymore, is he? He's with Jesus. But, you know, he's the guy that says, welcome aboard the Bible bus. Come on, the Bible bus. And sweet old guy. I want to tell you, and a lot of guys have stolen this story, and I'm going to give credit where credit's due. Everybody uses this story, but Dr. J. Vernon McGee told it first. It's his story. So I'm stealing it from him, but I'm giving him the credit. So that makes it not stealing. That means I've done my research. How's that? Dr. J. Vernon McGee talks about the nearness and the imminency of the coming of Christ. And he puts it this way in a story that he told so long ago. He says there was once a little boy. He had grown up in a home where they had a very wonderful, large and loud grandfather clock that chimed every day of that young man's life. But he never really paid much attention to it until one day that clock, as that boy was playing in the home, that clock began to chime and it hit 11 o'clock and then it came to noon hour and it began to clang. And as it struck through the noon hour after striking the 12, even still that little boy didn't pay much attention. He had grown up to the fact that that clock chimed on the hour. Well, when it hit 12, it hit 13, it hit 14, it hit 15, and that clock just kept on going. And as that clock began to chime on without stopping, that little boy got up and hurried his way to his parents and declared to them about the excitement of what he had discovered. He said, Mommy, Daddy, listen to the clock. It's later now than it's ever been before. How did he say that? Why did he say that? Based upon the fact the clock was chiming and it got his attention. Why do I bring that up? Because the Bible tells us very carefully in Romans 13:11, the Bible tells us this, and this we know, knowing this, that it is now time and it is high time. That means it's the right time for us to wake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let's stay away from them. Why? Because the night is past. And the day is dawning. He says, let us put on the armor of light and let us walk, properly as in the day, not in revelry or in drunkenness or in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And from this moment onward, make no opportunity for our lust. That's important because there are those who are saying the Lord's not coming back for you at any moment. And many, I don't know them all, but some of them I do know. Many of them walk a walk guised in Christianity that, quite frankly, their walks are not all that commendable. But their message that they're stating will titillate people to buy books and to get involved in their programs. I just want to warn you that there are those that want to steal away from your hope. In Matthew 24:45, I'll paraphrase it. You can look at it later. Here, Matthew 24:45 and onward, Jesus warned about those who proclaim to be servants of God. And after time, they begin to give up on the hope of the Lord's return and begin to live a life loose. They begin to live a life sloppy. And then they begin to mistreat their servants. And they begin to act like the Lord's not coming back at all. And Jesus warned and said that that servant becomes an evil servant, not being expectant, not being practicing that doctrine of imminency that Christ could come at any time. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verses 35 to 36, He says, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. And so we need to be careful about that. And I want to tell you something. This is honest confession. It's a confession of mine that I want to make. Every time since we started this book of Revelation many, many months ago, this has been my prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd come back during the teaching of the book of Revelation. I got to tell you, Jesus, rapture us during the teaching of the book of Revelation. Remember we had the earthquake a couple weeks ago? I thought that was a precursor. Lord, come on. I pray now still, Lord, please come back during the teaching of the book of Revelation. You say, well, Jack, it didn't happen. I want to warn you, we got two more weeks left in this book. And I'm going to be praying more fervent than ever before. Oh, Lord, come back. That's the heart and that's the desire of the believer. Oh, Lord, come back. So let's get into our study now. Just a few points. Verses 8 through 11. We begin now with this. That it's a time. It's a certain time. Now's the time, point number one, for us to present ourselves to the Lord. To present ourselves to the Lord. When John says in verses 8 and 9, he says, now I, John, mark it with your pen, my friend. He says, I saw and I heard these things. Notice, he repeats it. And when I heard and saw. That's important because the first thing that we see is that we are to present ourselves to the Lord. Because why? Because of the days in which we live in. Church, this is going to be a very, very applicable message for us because it is practical for us. We, number one, now's the time for us as believers to present ourselves before the Lord. Why should we do that, Jack? Why should we do that now? Because of the days in which you and I live in. And here's the danger to the days that we live in. When John says, I saw and I heard, and he says again, I heard and I saw. Do you see that? That's important. When the Holy Spirit repeats words in the authorship of the Bible, we better mark them. John is saying, I am a witness and I'm telling you something. But it's not just John saying it. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through John to us. This was the report I saw. This was what we heard. It was this fact, this truth. Now listen, the word saw in Greek here is important. It means to take it in. It means to visually ingest it. When he says I saw it, it means to stare at it. John says, I, John. Do you see those words right there? Now, I, John. You can almost see him in court with his hand on the Bible and he's raising his right hand. For that is the wording that's used in the Greek language. John is making a testimony or he's bearing testimony. He is saying, I, John, do solemnly swear. This is a very serious moment. I swear to this, what I saw and what I heard about these things, and when I heard them, and when I saw them, my friend, this is key. Because it is not only that he is staring at it with his hand raised in an oath, but this is what the word heard means. He gave great audience. He brought his ears to the point of listening. The Bible warns us in the book of Hebrews that we as Christians, listen, we as Christians can become dull of hearing. I want to tell you something, and I'm going to indict every one of us, including me, in on this. You and I can become dull of hearing. We can sit under great ministries. We can sit under world-renowned works of God. But if our hearts become dull, our ears become dull of hearing. The spiritual ear is connected directly to our spiritual heart. And when we begin to say things like this, listen, when we begin to send in a message and say, ho hum, I kind of heard this before. Stop right there. Is it because you are so schooled in the Bible that it's time for you to move on to another ministry or to seek God about how you should be involved in this ministry? It's possible. That happened to me before. I understand that. What a danger is not deciphering that clearly and saying something like this. Ho hum. I've heard this before. I don't need to listen any longer. I'm going to tune out. Stop right there. Is that because you've become dull of hearing. Oh, no, I don't think so, Pastor. Oh, no, wait. It could be, because here's the question that I come back at you with and what the Lord comes back at me with. Jack, if you've heard Pastor Chuck Smith say this before, or if you've heard Billy Graham say this before, or if you've heard Chuck Swindoll say it before, the Holy Spirit says to me, that thing that I have brought to you, Jack, over and over again, I'm bringing it to you over and over again, asking you, are you doing it? Ooh, you know what I'm saying? See, my first nature is, what? I've heard that before. God comes right back and says, I don't care if you've heard it 1,000 times before. Are you doing it? And then I often throw my hands up and say, sorry, Lord, will you forgive me, please? Because sometimes I'm prone. John is saying, I solemnly swear, what I saw and heard, I heard and I saw. I heard it. I'm going to do it. Makes a difference in my life. I'm going to live it. That sets the tone for these following verses. Church, are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? It's all important. Charles Spurgeon said this to his school of ministry. Now, you might think this is a little easy. Charles Spurgeon said, I'm not so interested in your points and your sub-points and your exegesis and your homiletics and your hermeneutics. I'm not too concerned about your Greek structure and your Hebrew content to it all. This is what Spurgeon said to his students. That your message must be pregnant with Bible verses. He says, if it's that way, you will not fail. Think about it. Now, this is not a trick question. If you don't know, don't say. Maybe you just want to be quiet about it. According to the Bible, was Apollos a great speaker? The answer is yes. Apollos was an awesome speaker. He was so gifted, people loved to hear him talk. He was authoritative, he was powerful, but then Priscilla and Aquila heard him speak. They knew the Bible. And they said, can you come over here for a minute? And the Bible says they taught him more about the Scriptures. And then Paul the Apostle shows up, who knows all the Scriptures. You've read your Bible. Was Paul really eloquent at speech? Or did it appear that Paul struggled with speech? Seems as though he struggled, didn't he? He was not a great orator. Yet he knew it. I got to tell you, years ago, it was years ago now. Lisa and I were out in the desert, Palm Springs area, and we had gotten together with David Hawking, David and Carol Hawking. And he said, what are you guys doing? I said, oh, we're just looking for a place to eat. He says, come over here, it's a great place to eat. Now, do you guys know David Hawking? You know who I'm talking about. We went to this restaurant, and, you know, first of all, he's not only about 6'6" and 300-pound man, but his voice sounds like a mighty thundering river, you know? We sit down at the restaurant, and he says this. He says, all right, this is what we're going to have. We're going to have this as an appetizer. He's telling the waiter. We're going to have this as an appetizer, and we're going to have this as our main course, and we're going to have this as a salad, and we're going to have it for all of us here. I didn't even get my menu open. But he spoke with such authority, I just looked at him and folded my menu and handed it to the... Now, to speak with authority, but not to know what I wanted for dinner, there could be a contradiction there. I don't care about your authority. I may have wanted a burger, but he ordered something and a something I'd never even heard of before. So I'm kind of trying to enjoy my time before the food comes. I'm thinking, I just got robbed here. He better be picking up the bill. I didn't even have a choice. The food comes and it was delivered and I'm looking at it going, I don't know. And you know what he said? We look at it. He saw Carol and him both looked at Lisa and I's face and they said, oh, try it. This is our favorite meal. And I'm thinking, well, it may be your favorite meal. I didn't say that to a 6'6", 300-pound man. I thought it in my head. I began to take a bite of that Cobb salad that now I've come to know it was a Cobb salad from the Cheesecake Factory, smothered with extra blue cheese, crumpled on the side there. And I then began to put my fork into the Cajun jambalaya with chicken and shrimp in it. Took one bite of it and almost jumped into David Hawking's lap for sheer joy. Why? Because the authority in which he spoke was backed up by what was performed. Boy, am I glad he ordered that for me, because I never would have ordered it for myself. Are you with me? Now, I and Lisa have been guilty of taking some of you out. We'll go out to our favorite place to eat. We'll go down to Newport, to the Cheesecake Factory there. And we'll say, we're going to order for you. And I see the, oh no. And we order the same thing that happened to us. We pass it on as it was passed to us. And people love it. So after service, you can go now to the one in Brea. It is the Cajun jambalaya with shrimp and chicken and a Cobb salad on the side to blow your mind. Try it. If you don't like it, call me up. We'll be right there. It's that very, very good. What did I just do to you? I saw something. I heard it. I heard it. I saw it. I put it into practice. I passed it on. It became a great blessing and a great benefit. When John says what he says, we need to realize that you and I are living in days when we need to hear words like this. What John says, take it and run with it, because the days are evil, my friend. Have you not caught on how evil the days are? Have we become, listen, dull of hearing? Jack says the days are evil. Well, that's what Jack says. Jack didn't say it. Jesus said it, as the days grow longer, as we get closer to the end, they will wax worse and worse. The days will become more evil, and we live in a time when we need to be careful. You and I need to be on guard. We need to be presenting ourselves before the Lord instead of the TV. Presenting ourselves before the Lord instead of this thing or that thing. It doesn't mean that we can't watch TV or we can't do this thing or that thing. We need to first present ourselves to the Lord. And we can give up on doing that and wind up presenting ourselves to things instead of God and miss a very, very important thing that God wants to bless us with in this life. Verse 9 teaches us this. We need to present ourselves before the Lord because of the Word of God in our lives. John says, look with me there in verse 9. He says, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, notice what the angel says, see that you do not do that. Now you might say, well, now you just talked about hearing something. I thought I just heard this recently. You did. This is the second time John's done this. John, watch, John sees what's going on and he's hearing what's happening. He's so blown away by the Word of God being revealed to him, he falls on his face before the angel. But let's make it clear. Nowhere does it say that John worshipped the angel. It just says that he fell down before the angel. But the angel, not so that there's no mistake, the angel quickly announces, don't do that! The angel makes admonition, don't do that. But John falls in worship. I want to suggest to you this, that John's act of worship falling down is good, but there's a warning given by the angel to be very careful about worship. He says something very, very significant. It takes us to this part of verse 9. Because of the God that we worship. He says, for I am your fellow servant and of the brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. What's his word to John? Worship God. When we talk about presentation, church, listen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Listen. And do not be conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, church, listen. Because of the God we worship, John falls on his face. Because of the God that we worship, because of the God that we know, we are to present ourselves before him. My question to you is, how are we to present ourselves before God? When do you do that? How do you do that? Well, John falls down. Is John dead? No. He falls down. Did he willfully fall down? Yes. The word is actually he prostrated himself. He went face down. Christian, when's the last time? When was the last time you gave God opportunity to work in your life in such a way where you had to fall down. Has God touched your heart lately? Or have we become too sophisticated for that? Maybe worse yet, have we grown too old to fall down? When was the last time John falls down and he worships because of the God we worship is worship worthy? Have you let the Lord, have you let the Word sink in? Do you really believe that heaven is next for you? Do you really believe that God is on your side? Yesterday, Lisa and I, we were speaking with a woman who possibly her situation to her is overwhelmingly impossible. It can never be better. She says, I love my husband. I love God. But I was molested in the past. I was destroyed as a child. And I want to give myself to my husband, but I can't do it. She's lamenting this and her heart breaks for her. We hear this too often. Is there hope for me? She says. We grabbed her by the shoulders. And we said, the Bible says that we are all now new creations in Christ. Start to see yourself brand new. And look at your husband. He's brand new. And that verse also goes on to say that God wipes away the past. Behold, the past is gone. All things have become new. And she said, I tried that. And I said, but have you prayed that into your life? Have you gotten up daily and prayed it into your life? No, I haven't. I will do that. She's desperate. She's in love with God. She's desperate. She's in love with her husband. She's desperate. She needs a change. She's desperate. Change has come. She just needs to take it into her life and stand on it as a living sacrifice. Church, what is it that is against you? What is it that's against me? We need to stand in the promises of God who will never let us down. He will fulfill His word. He's promised. And he's not a man, the Bible says, that he should lie. And the Bible says, present yourself to God. You don't need to tiptoe up there and wonder, well, I don't know if you're going to God. Stand there and say, God, I need you. Get me through this marriage. Get me through this child rearing. Get me through this work. Get me through this problem. Get me through this financial situation. He's faithful. Present yourself, what, a dead sacrifice? It says a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. God doesn't want you dead. God wants you alive. Yes, there are Christian martyrs in the world. That happens. It's increasing by the year. But for those who have been called to be alive, you and I, we're to live for Christ. And that is that we're to present ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want to do, Lord, nothing in this life, nothing what this world can give me can take me away from your love. What, Romans chapter 8 says, shall separate me from the love of God? Church, you need to know how to answer that question. Because academically, you might say, now watch this, play along with me. You guys ready? What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. You say that here and now, but when you get alone, do you believe that? That's where our Christianity, that's where the rubber, so to speak, meets the road. He wants us to be living and living a sacrificial life before Him. This way. Lord, here I am. I'm doing the Romans 12, 1 and 2 thing, God. I'm coming to you. I'm giving you myself as a living sacrifice. Here I am. And God says, all right, watch what we do now. I saw a cute thing the other day. You know, it's the time of the year that it is. All the bugs are eating. You know, spring came and all the blossoms came. All the beautiful buds and blossoms came on your plants at home. And then a couple of weeks after that, what else came? Every flower bloom-eating bug there is. So then you go down to the store, and what do you buy? You buy a small nuclear device to blow these guys up. Okay? Last night I'm sitting in the house, and I'm going, man, something stinks. And I get up and I look, and Lisa's at the back door. She's at the back door with a can of Raid. The wind was blowing. And the door is open. And she's spraying the Raid to kill the ants. But the breeze, the smell of the Raid's coming right into the house. And it caught my attention by the smell. And the second thing that caught my attention is I looked down at Sophie, our little Yorkshire Terrier, who's only about that far off the ground. And down in her level, you could see her going, "This is not good." Man, I got over there and looked, and Lisa's killing bugs. Well, you know what? You go to the store, and you can get that stuff and just pump it all over your yard, and you know that's the man's way of doing it, I think, by the way, huh? You know what I'm saying? Fill it up. Got a mask on, gloves. We look like Darth Vader. Bugs. Or now there's the more gentler way, but I thought it was pretty cool. You can buy now big boxes of ladybugs and praying mantis and turn them loose in your yard. One kills everything. Sometimes I found out even your plants. But if you release the praying mantis, that guy goes out there in the way that he does. He begins to attack the bugs. A living sacrifice. He's living, and they're the sacrifice. Works out great. Works out super. But listen, God wants us to live for His glory. What do you do? What are you going to get up tomorrow to go do? Some of you go to work right after Sunday service. What are you going to go do? Do it as a living sacrifice to God. That doesn't mean you show up to work. "Oh, I got you, Pastor Jack. I got you. I'm just spiritually beat up. I'm bloody, and I show up just to survive." That's not it. You show up a living sacrifice. "Here I am, boss. All right. Well, you've got to do this today. Praise the Lord." Living sacrifice. Present yourself. When you show up to work tomorrow, when you show up to your husband today or to your wife today, present yourself. You're doing it unto the Lord, you know. Makes a big difference. Point number two, found in verse 10. Now's the time for us to proclaim the word, or to the world, I should say, Jesus Christ. Now's the time for us to proclaim to the world Jesus Christ. And the Bible says here, John says, "He said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand.'" I'm going to ask every one of you who own a Bible, will you mark that? You say, "I don't mark my Bible." I want you to mark it today. "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Let me give you the clinical teaching of this first. Two things are key as to what is being said regarding this verse. Number one, it's time to proclaim the Bible. It's time to reveal what God's Word says. Who says so? Jesus says so. The Bible says so. The messenger says so. Proclaim the Word of God. Do not seal up the prophecy of this book. Specifically, we're talking the book of Revelation. Collectively, the Bible. Watch this. Number two, it's time to do it now. How do we know that? For the time is at hand. Two important words are meant here in this proclamation. Verse 10 teaches us this, that by showing them, that is the world, who Jesus really is. I'll come back to this important message or admonition to proclaim the Word of God, and now's the time this way. We must show them who Jesus is. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Why? Chapter 1 of Revelation says it is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Listen to this. The world portrays Jesus as just somebody else, doesn't it? Doesn't the world portray Jesus as just some really good guy, a very good religious teacher, just like all the others? That's the way the world puts Jesus. The church often portrays Jesus as just being on our side. God's on our side. Well, the second thing, or I should say the third thing is, Christians often portray Jesus as our best friend. He's our friend. Like Jesus belongs to the Christian club, and he's not concerned about the rest of the world. So the world forms an opinion. And this is very dangerous because, listen, the Bible says now's the time to reveal this book. Every Muslim should read this book. Every one of the cults should read this book. Every Jew should read this book. Every Christian should read this book. Don't you think every Christian should have read this book? And yet, as I started this book, I'll tell it to you again in the starting of it. This is the most neglected book in Christian churches. It's not taught. Because frankly, most of the pastors don't understand what it's saying, because they have never studied the Old Testament. This is a very serious thing. Because this book reveals who Jesus Christ really is. You see, we need to reveal to the world who Jesus really is, and we'll never quite know who He is unless we understand the fact that the Bible demands of us as Christians, don't seal up this book. I'm not going to name names, but there are denominations and there are churches that believe the book, this book should be kept away from you. Can you look again at verse 10? The Bible says, do not seal up this book. If you do not teach this book in your church, you are fighting against the Holy Spirit Himself. Do not seal up the words or the prophecy of this book. Why? Because the time is now. The time is at hand. Verse 10 also, it's time for us to proclaim to the world Jesus Christ by giving them the love of God. Verse 10 says, and He said to me, do not seal up the words of the book for the prophecies at hand. Interesting thing is this, when it comes to sealing, do not seal. The word means in the Greek to stop it. Stop sealing up because it's the revelation of Christ. Why is that important? Because the book of Revelation, contrary to popular belief, reveals to mankind that God loves them. Jesus is the one who provides for the way out. It's Jesus who has offered to them salvation. Don't seal up the book, but preach the book. Preach the word. And then look at verse 10 at the end. The end of verse 10, for the time is at hand. That would mean to us by looking for each day's divine appointment. The time is at hand. Church, this is a here and now verse. And quickly, I need to move on. But it's a here and now verse. Since the time is at hand. That means today, right now, today, every day, we need to be in the mindset that Christ wants to use you and I, the Christian, today, tomorrow, the day after. Church, watch this. In 3 months from now, on a Tuesday, God should be able, He should be anticipating, He should be expecting complete cooperation from you and I on any given day. That's what this word means. Church, watch this. This is what's fun. Where will you and I be 6 months from now? 6 months and 3 days. 6 months and 9 days. 1 year and 4 days. Where will you and I be? We don't need to know where we'll be. But this we can be certain of if we are willing to present ourselves to the Lord. We will be doing exactly what God's called us to do. You understand? Are you with me? But are you willing? Are we willing to do that? That is so very important. And then we end with the third point this morning, found in verse 11. Now's the time for us to practice our lives before the Lord. Now's the time for us to practice our lives before the Lord. He says here in verse 11. He says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. I'm going to ask you to jot down a few things. We need to practice our lives before the Lord. And how do we do that? Number one, we need to practice by getting before God daily in our lives. Daily in our lives. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 3:18. For we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. He's talking to us now. And being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, that is, God is at work in our lives daily, every day, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1 goes on to say, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, let us not lose heart. Church, we need to practice God's presence in our lives by getting before Him daily. I've said this to you before. I don't know if you believe it. But if you have missed 5 days or 5 months of your daily reading, start today. Don't give up. Don't get tired. Don't quit. Don't throw it in. Is there a spiritual cloud that's over your life? Don't give up. Don't let it take control.
Sometimes you just hang on, pray, get together with believers, but don't let it take control. The Bible warns us, and I want to say this so loud and so clear, don't give up. That in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, listen, let us consider one another in order to stir up good works and love, not forsaking the assembling together as some have done. In other words, don't give up on going to church. Don't do that. Don't stop going to church. That's what that means. Get together with believers. He goes on to say, but exhort one another as we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains any sacrifice for our sins. In other words, we fellowship, we get together. No, I'm just going to give up. You've got no other place to go for salvation. You've got no other hope. In these last days, hang in there. Don't quit. Don't think for a moment that God can't forgive you or He won't. He will. And finally, we end right here. Practice by letting go and letting God take control of your life. Let God take control of your life. How do we do that? I want to give you this verse. And I saved it for last. It's here in verse 11, but it's how it's put. It says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. What does that mean? And this is where I want to end. We need to practice our lives before the Lord by practicing the setting of our eyes upon Jesus Christ, upon the finish line. This is a horrific word in verse 11. And we'll be done. This is what's being said. You almost hear, allow me to put it in your mind's eye this way. It's downtown Philadelphia, 1772. And there's a town crier, and he goes to the middle of the city, and he rings the bell. He clangs the bell. Dang, 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 dang. He rings it and rings it, you know. Have you any, I know some of you come late, you don't even know this is going on, but those of you who are on time, you guys all know what happens 5 minutes before every worship service at this church? You know, the bells ring for 5 minutes, 5 minutes before worship. Did you know that's an American tradition in American history? Did you know that? It calls the town to gather. It's a, you can't even argue that it's a religious practice. It's an American heritage practice. The clanging, the clanging. And in this case that I'm painting before you, the heralder comes up and says, all ye town folk, lend me your ears. Everyone's listening. This is what's put before the reader here in Revelation. Hear ye, all that are gathered. Time is near up. It's just about over. That being the case, that being the situation we find ourselves in, it is now time for those who are filthy, stay filthy. To those who are nasty, stay nasty. To those of you who are lost, stay lost. To those of you who are condemned, stay condemned. To those of you who are righteous, be righteous. To those of you who love God, love God. To those of you who are ready, stay ready. And they might have said back then, before 1776, this in the name of the King of England, or the Queen of England, and off they go. You know what? People stood there, and they looked at one another. Do you know what naturally happened in history? They began to look at each other and they began to quietly go off on their way, having been admonished and having been encouraged. Those of you who are ready, right on, stay ready. Encouragement. Those of you who are not ready, you would have gotten ready by now. You've heard enough of it. The word's been preached to you so much, you're apparently not going to accept them. Stay unready. You who are holy, keep pressing on. Those of you who are playing with God and are unholy, why don't you just stay unholy? Time's up. It's over. It's your business. End of story. You with me? Hard words, huh? That's exactly what this means in verse 11. So for those of you who are unholy, stay unholy. You're not going to respond now. I've been pleading with you for nearly 2 years in this book. Just stay where you're at then. For those of you who are holy, you've given yourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. I plead with you, hang in there with me. And together we'll hang in there together. And we'll see the coming of the Lord for us. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I would think, I would imagine at this moment, everybody would say, now's the time for an altar call. Well, Father, I pray that if there's a man or a woman in here today that wants to get serious with you, that they would say so now. That they would just say so now to you.